Luke chapter 18, verse 31 till Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophet about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit him on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man thereby, the name is Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. So for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen.
Amen.
Oh, sorry.
Edward, thank you. Friends, if you've got that passage open in front of you, it would be a big help to you and to me if you'd keep it open or keep it open on your phones. That's where we're going to be spending some time this morning. We're in the second week of a little series that we've called What If? And we're looking at a few topics, challenging topics, where perhaps our lives don't quite match up to our beliefs. And so this morning, here's the question. What if we really believed that people are lost without Jesus? Let me ask, do you find it easy? Do you find it easy to share your faith with others? Do you? To be a witness to Christ, maybe in this community, maybe with your friends, maybe in your workplace? Do you find it easy or do you find it difficult to share your faith with others? I'm guessing that most of us don't find it all that easy. Am I right? And I think that there are some underlying reasons for that. When we look at the way that we phrased that question, what if I really believe that people are lost without Jesus? I think we live in a society, we live in a culture where people are not comfortable with this idea of thinking about themselves as being lost. Do you know what I mean? Or thinking of themselves as lost. We're the I generation. We're fine. We're happy with who we are. And look, don't let anyone tell me otherwise. Also, this society, this culture, doesn't like the idea of Jesus being the only way to be found, to be saved. And so it is difficult, I think, in this society to be a witness and to share your faith. And so with those things in mind, I wonder whether this morning people would fall into two categories. Category one are the people who, they might not find it easy, but they really do see themselves as ambassadors for Christ. And they pray and they look for the opportunities all the time. And they really get excited about Easter and Christmas, not because of the festivals themselves, because it's a time where they can invite people along to church. And all their friends and all their colleagues and their family members know that they are Christian, and they've probably heard about Jesus from these people. So there's category number one. Maybe you're in that category, and praise God for that if you are. Category number two. You'd be going along to church, maybe for a few years, and you read your Bible, you pray, you listen to the sermons, you know Christian doctrine, you know all the right things, and yet somehow you've developed a view of your faith that doesn't include being a Christian witness, as if somehow your view of godliness has had evangelism removed, kind of taken away. Talking about Jesus and your faith is in Jesus is seen as an optional extra, something that ministers must do, or leave it over to the professionals. And so perhaps colleagues and friends and loved ones and people in your family don't even know that you are a Christian. Perhaps they never hear you talk of Christian things. They never hear them from you. Now, friends, before you start to think that at the beginning of the sermon I'm starting to hit you with a big stick, believe me, I see myself more often than not in category number two, and I'll confess that. And I'm the minister. I'm the pastor. Because it's difficult, isn't it? It really is difficult. We so easily slide into that kind of lifestyle. We know that we should share our faith. We know that it's the right thing to do. But far more often than not, we kind of stand this side of the pain line, if you know what I mean, this side of the embarrassment line, of the shame line. Well, I hope that as we look at these two stories in Luke's gospel, that they'll help us to understand what Jesus' priority was and how we should live in response. Look, you may not be a Christian here this morning, and can I say thank you so much for coming. It really is marvelous that you're here. Welcome to you. And you may be looking into Christian things, and you may still be asking a lot of questions. And maybe one of your questions is this. I mean, why do these Christians always feel like they've got to convert the whole world? Do you know what I mean? I mean, what's up with them? Can't they just go about and do their own thing and leave the rest of the world to itself? And maybe that's your kind of nagging, maybe that's one of your nagging annoyances with the church and with Christians. Well, hopefully this part of the Bible will help you to understand why Christians feel this burden to actually share this news with others. Let me pray, and then we'll look at the passage together. Heavenly Father, we need your help. We're considering an area this morning where we know that we're all failures. We know that we too easily stay this side of the pain line and the embarrassment line. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us as your word is taught and as your spirit works, that you'd help us to change and to be convicted again of the role that we can play in sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And we ask this in his name. Amen. So look, I'm really going to do two things this morning. I'll spend most of the time looking at what Jesus came to do, and then I'll look at how we can respond to that in our lives. And so three things from our reading where we see what Jesus came to do. And the first, they'll come up on the screen. The first is that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And it's stated there, if you look down at your Bibles, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus' words, do you see them there with me? For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Now, the title Son of Man is an Old Testament title used for God's promised king who had come to save his people and who would rule for all time. And you see that Jesus' stated mission, his purpose, is to seek and save what was lost. Now, the word lost here, we just need to spend a little bit of time on this, because when I read that first off, it seems a little bit innocuous, doesn't it? When I first hear the word lost, I just think of someone who's trying to get from A to B. Do you know what I mean? And they're kind of just a little bit lost. They're a little bit, bit confused, and they're kind of, you know, the Google Maps isn't working or whatever it is. Or they're just a guy. And you know what guys are like? They never want to ask directions, and so they just end up getting lost. Actually, the word translated lost here, it's actually the word in the original language for perishing. That's the word that's used here. There's only one other place in the New Testament where the word is translated as lost, as it is here. Everywhere else, it's used in the New Testament for perishing. In other words, those who are heading for destruction. Why? Because humanity has wandered away from God and are separated from God. And to be separated from God is to be separated from the source of life. And so to be on the wrong side of God means that there is no hope for life. There's no hope for eternity at all. And so Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, you might gain the whole world in this life, but then perish and lose your soul, because that's what it is to be lost. Now, Jesus describes his mission as being to seek and save the perishing, the lost. And really, this is a fulfillment of what God promised would happen back in the Old Testament. For example, back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, I'll put it on the screen. Ezekiel chapter 34, there's this wonderful prophecy of God sending a shepherd to seek out the lost. So this is the promise of God in the Old Testament, thousands of years before Jesus came. Listen to what it says, or read it on the screen. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I'll rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. A little bit further on in the chapter, God says, verse 22, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, so that's the Son of Man, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. So Jesus is saying that he has come as the fulfillment of that prophecy. He is the shepherd who looks for the sheep. Do you see how the sheep analogy is quite apt? Because again, with sheep, the shepherd doesn't care about the sheep being lost because they might not get from A to B. No, a good shepherd will care about sheep when they're lost, because normally if a sheep gets lost, it's headed for death. If it's lost out there on the hills, a leopard or a hyena, or perhaps here in Ireland, a Ford Cougar is going to get it and is going to kill it. That's why the shepherd is concerned about the lost sheep. And so perhaps in modern terms, just to understand what Jesus talks about here with the lost, you might have experienced, perhaps as I have, being in one of those big supermarkets, and a child gets lost. And okay, that is stressful enough when that happens. But imagine if that child in the supermarket got lost from his mom and dad and wandered out of the supermarket and onto the highway next to the supermarket, where there are these whizzing cars going back and forth, and it's just this busy speeding traffic. That child doesn't just kind of need someone to find them. That child needs someone to rescue them. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus viewed humanity as being in desperate danger. And he viewed his mission as being to rescue humanity from that danger. So let me be absolutely clear what Jesus' mission was not. His mission was not primarily to heal the sick. His mission wasn't to help the poor, to be a great teacher, or to be a revolutionary person, or even a friend. No, Jesus' mission was to be a savior, a rescuer. You see, if he weren't coming to rescue people, he wouldn't have needed to have gone through the agony of the cross. But because he came to seek and save the lost, he knows that he must go to the cross. And we see this prophesied again here at the start of our passage. If you're looking down there in Luke verse 31 and 32, you see that he takes the 12 aside and he says, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again." So Jesus knows that he must go through that because his mission is to save the lost. And now the next two stories here, the end of Luke chapter 18, the beginning of chapter 19, are little kind of snapshots of this mission in action. And I think that they're an encouragement to us as we seek to live out this mission today. And what we see from Jesus' encounter with this blind man, first of all, we see, secondly, that only Jesus has the power to give sight where there is blindness. Look at how the disciples respond when Jesus talks about his looming death. Have a look at verse 34. "The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about." So they're blind. Okay? And now Jesus meets a man whose physical condition is like a little picture of the disciples' spiritual blindness. He's a blind beggar, because in that society, normally if you were blind, it would lead to abject poverty. So he's a social reject, and he's utterly hopeless. And there he is among this crowd, bustling, lots of people, chatting, laughing. They're all on their way to the great Passover feast in Jerusalem. And in the middle of this all, in the middle of all this chaos, there is this picture of lostness, of desperation. And so he cries out for mercy, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And notice he addresses Jesus with this messianic title, Son of David. He may be blind, but he sees some things more accurately than a lot of the people on that road. He sees Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus replies, "What do you want me to do for you?" If there was a contemporary teenager there, the teenager would say, "Oh, duh. I mean, because of course, what do you think, Jesus? Why do you even ask that question? You know what this guy wants." And I think that Jesus asked the question because he wants to give the man an opportunity to clearly express his faith in Jesus' power to heal. "Lord, I want to see," the man replies. And Jesus says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has," well, your Bible might say, "healed you." Actually, the word is saved you. Your faith has saved you. In verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. You see, there's a bigger problem here. And that's why Jesus says you've got to be saved, not just healed. I read a story recently about a woman who's in her 60s. And she'd been blind since birth with congenital cataracts. And through advances in medicine and treatment and so on, she had an operation and her sight was restored at age 62. And it's just wonderful. It was wonderful to hear her talk about it. You know, seeing things for the first time. It must have been a wonderful experience. The gift of sight is a wonderful thing. Imagine for this guy. I mean, he's blind at the beginning of the sentence as Jesus starts speaking. And yet by the end of the sentence, he's seeing perfectly. No bandages, no treatment, no adjustments, just boom. And he can see. perfectly. That is the power of the Son of Man. He came to seek and save the lost, to give sight to the blind. And you know, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting Jesus as your Savior, it's because He did this for you. He did this for you. He opened your eyes spiritually, wonderfully, to see who Jesus is. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, talking about the devil there, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is what Jesus has the power to do today. Please note, we do not have the power to do this today. According to Paul, our job is to share the message that Jesus Christ is Lord. We share that message. We don't have the power to break the blindness. Only God can do that. Only He can shine the light and bring spiritual sight where there's been blindness. And so, friends, I hope that that is a strengthener. I hope that that is an encourager for you as you feel daunted in sharing your faith. Because, I don't know, if you are like me, one of the reasons that you drift into category two, one of the reasons why you stay kind of this side of the fear line, of the embarrassment line, is because we think, don't we, that our people today, they are just so uninterested, they're just so disinterested, they're so apathetic, they don't care about anything to do with church, anything to do with Jesus or Christianity, and there is nothing that I can do to change that. And you're right. There's nothing I can do to change that. You're just called to share the message. And God will shine His light into their hearts and open their eyes. You share the message. Or, you know what, you invite them to hear someone else share the message. I mean, these days, you can even share the message over Facebook or over WhatsApp or something like that. More than that, we see in the next story that only Jesus has the grace to seek out the worst of sinners. Now, friends, the story of Zacchaeus might be familiar to you. Maybe it's something that you heard back in Sunday school days. Short Zacchaeus, you know, there up in the sycamore tree. But to really understand what's going on here, you need to understand how despised Zacchaeus would have been at that time. We read here that he was a chief tax collector. Now, tax collectors were normally Jews who collected taxes from their fellow Jews on behalf of the Roman authority, the Roman occupying forces. What's more, they did it in a corrupt way. So the Romans would set these targets as to how much tax needed to come in from a certain area, and everything that came in over and above what the Romans set would be kept by the tax collector. So you can tell what the tax collectors are going to do, right? I mean, they're going to make sure that they exceed the Roman targets by much, because everything that they exceeded by would become theirs, extorting more money out of the people than they should. So they were seen as completely corrupt. And Zacchaeus here is called a chief tax collector, which means that he headed up one of the three main inland centers for tax collection. So that's in Jericho. So he's the guy who wouldn't have got his hands dirty in collecting taxes from people themselves, but he would have people working for him who would go and collect the taxes from other people on behalf of him. Do you know what I mean? And he would then arrange for the heavies to go out and pay the visit to the guy who hasn't paid his tax for a while. And so, pr- probably one of the most, one of the wealthiest, one of the kind of shadiest guys in the entire region, and utterly despised, hated by everyone. I mean, you can almost imagine people walking past his elaborate mansion, the kind of pillars outside and three swimming pools in the backyard, whatever it looked like, and actually just swearing and kind of spitting on the ground and saying, well, my money built that place. Do you know what I mean? He stole from me to build that house. You can see how the crowd mutter when Jesus speaks to him, even. Because this man wasn't just a criminal. He was despicable to that community, and understandably so. And how does Jesus treat him? Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm coming to your house. Think about it in modern terms. I don't know if you followed. I mean, it's a bit of old news now, but it's the only one I could think of. Did you follow the story of Bill Cosby a few years ago? You know, American comedian. And he was convicted, I think, on charges of rape and abuse. I mean, he's done some despicable things, Bill Cosby. And, you know, people just targeted him. All his friends turned on him. This is Jesus seeing Bill Cosby in view, in full view of all the cameras, all the reporters, and saying, Bill, I want to have lunch with you. What would we think of that? We'd say, come on, look at what he's done. How could you? This man's disgusting, abused women, rape, all kinds of things. And yes, Jesus hates all of those things, and yet he still has the grace to seek out the worst of sinners. With the blind man, Jesus pronounced not just healing, but salvation. It's the same here. Zacchaeus responds, and Jesus says, look at verse 9, if you've got your Bibles open still. He says, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Not because he might share in the same bloodline as Abraham, but because he has come to share in the same faith as Abraham. That's how he's saved. That's how he's forgiven. And again, if you are a Christian here today, what Jesus did here for Zacchaeus is what he has done for you. And you may think, oh, I wasn't as bad as Zacchaeus. I'm not a Bill Cosby. Well, you were a lot more like Zacchaeus than you were like Jesus. And yet he looked for you, and he promised you salvation through faith in his blood. He called you home. How can that help you as you look to share your faith with others, as you look to be a witness to others? Firstly, I hope that this gives you a wonderful security that when you fail, when you botch it, when you don't take that opportunity, you know that you are loved and saved by this gracious Lord. But also, as you're out there in the world, and don't you face so many objections to Christianity and controversies? Don't you hear so many people these days saying things like, oh, look at what the church has done in history. You know, look at the horrible passages in the Bible. Look at what the church says now about gay marriage. And isn't the church just full of bigots? Isn't it so easy as we share our faith to get drawn into a lot of negative controversy? And through all of that, I find that I start to lose sight of the fact that we are first and foremost sharing the most wonderful news that the world has ever heard. Yes, we need to answer the questions. We do. We need to answer the questions about the dinosaurs and about evolution and gay marriage and the church and history and all of those things. We'll need to engage with all of those things. But even if we don't have an answer for those things, we can share the good news of a gracious God who forgives us when we don't deserve to be forgiven, because that message is at the heart of everything. We want people to know that. We want people to know that no matter what they have done, no matter how much they've disobeyed and rebelled and made a mess of their lives, that they really can find forgiveness through Jesus. That is the message to share. So just as we close, friends, I mean, we've seen Jesus and his priorities. How are you going to respond? We've seen Jesus' mission. How will you respond? Well, look at how the blind beggar responds. He receives his sight and he praises God. And then other people praise God in turn. Do you see that there? He receives his sight, he praises God, and then other people praise God in turn. So a life that is shared, that is lived for God's glory and praise, will have an impact on others. There's the first thing to realize. Live your life to the praise and the glory of God, and others will see that. So that's from the blind beggar. But then look at Jesus as well, Zacchaeus as well. He says to Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Do you see that Zacchaeus repents? And his paying back the money is a sign of that repentance. And it's clear as well that his view of money has changed, hasn't it? He's no longer, you know, trying to just gather as much money as he can in kind of criminal ways. No, now he's giving it away. His life has changed. When Martin Luther, he's the man behind the Reformation back in the 16th century, when Martin Luther discovered the grace that Zacchaeus discovered, this is what he wrote. I'll put it up on the screen. Martin Luther said, "Although I am an unworthy and condemned man, my God has given me in Christ all the riches of righteousness and salvation without any merit on my part, out of pure, free mercy, so that from now on I need nothing except faith which believes that this is true. Why should I not therefore freely, joyfully, with all my heart and with an eager will, do all things which I know are pleasing and acceptable to such a Father who has overwhelmed me with his inestimable riches?" Martin Luther, 1520. Friends, as you look at the screen there, do you see what is driving Martin Luther's response? Do you see Martin Luther's life from now on is the riches God has shown him? So, to the question, what if we really believed that people are lost without Jesus? Well, we remember first the joy and the security of being found. That's what we remember. And then we remember the serious plight of those who have not yet been found. And I hope, friends, that that'll cultivate in us a greater urgency when it comes to reaching the lost. And I mean that for us as individuals, and I mean that for us as a church. And I hope that as we reflect on Jesus' mission and what he was willing to go through, and the plight of people who do not yet know Jesus, I hope that we will realize that what we're doing here at Fulcara Community Church is not a game. It's not kind of some kind of Sunday hobby. It's not a social club. No. If anything, this is more like a war. We're in a war. And we're a church that has a mission to seek and to save the lost. What will that look like? I read recently of an old luxury liner called the Queen Mary, and that's now docked in a harbor in California, and they've turned it into a museum. Because although this was a luxury liner back in the 1930s, when World War II broke out, they turned it into a troop carrier. And what they've done with this thing in the museum is that they've turned the dining hall, they've put a kind of a partition down the middle, and they've turned the one side of the dining hall into showing what the ship looked like back in the 1930s when it was still a luxury liner, when it took 3,000 people. And then on the other side of the dining hall, they've shown what it looked like during the war as a troop carrier when it took 15,000 people. And you can see the difference as you look at the two sides of this dining hall. You can see the difference between a ship that is in pleasure mode, comfort mode, and a ship that is in battle mode, war mode. What should Fulcara Community Church look like? What should your lives look like if you are in battle mode? Well, friends, I hope that we'll be encouraged to keep going, looking, praying for those opportunities to share our faith. Who are you going to share your hope with if you're a Christian? Everyone needs to hear the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who is God sending you to chat to? Who do you need to ring up to have a coffee with this coming week? But I couldn't close this without saying that there may be someone here this morning. You've heard of all this stuff. You've heard about this Jesus who can give sight to the blind and who shows grace no matter what you have done. And maybe you have not yet fully responded to him. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you know that you've just kind of recently drifted away from him and you need to come back. Well, if that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer as we close. Look, we can all join in this prayer. There's an element here of just confession and kind of reorienting our lives to these big things. So all of us can share in this prayer. But maybe it's especially true for those who just want to come back to Jesus or come to him for the first time. I'll pray the prayer slowly, and you can just follow with me in your heart. And then my prayer will become your prayer. But let's just all bow our heads and then I'll pray for us before we close and sing together. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I'm lost. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to seek and to save me. Thank you that he died for me so that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I might live with Jesus as my ruler and join him in his mission to seek and save others. Amen. Amen.